Well, I don't know about you all, but for some reason my room ended up on the 15th floor instead of the second or the third, and for some reason the elevator doesn't come to the 15th floor. So I'm about tired out, and the session hasn't even started yet. But actually, it just gets the blood pumping and we get ready to go. The class for the afternoon is decision-making and the will of God. And if you don't want to know the will of God for your life, then you can just bail out right now. But that's our class. So as long as you're in the right class, and sit back and relax. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. When I say relax, you're very welcome to, because this morning, one of the men that I respect more than any other was speaking, and I saw some people actually nodding off. I couldn't believe it. It was unbelievable. So I figure if you're sleeping in my class this afternoon, that makes me feel pretty good. That's no problem at all. Ephesians chapter 3. And before we start, let's just have a word of prayer. Our gracious God, as young people, we desire and long to know the will of the Lord. We're very thankful that we know that as so far as you go, that you are everything in our life. We would ask you that very simply you might impress upon our hearts the fact that without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, before we begin this afternoon, we pray, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths and lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. We long to know your will, dear Lord. We would ask that you would guide us clear home to glory, and we're thankful that you've promised to do so. Direct the session that we have together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 4. And we're going to start with a little simple summary this afternoon, because yesterday we almost got through our introduction. We hardly even got into the material, but that was fine. I guess that's what the Lord had for us. So I wanted to start with this. Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places it might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, before we embark on our outline, you'll notice it's written fairly small, but this is a young people's class, so you can read it. If you'd like to, you can study it too, and then you don't have to be looking up here. Before we do so, though, I just wanted to remind you of two phrases in this portion of Scripture. And the first one is this, regarding the twofold nature of the will of God in our life, and how simple, really, the will of God is. As regards the gospel, we read that we are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We are to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you would like to know the will of the Lord in your life, there's one thing for certain, and that is that you're going to have to love the gospel and preach the gospel. We read in Scripture that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Number one, the gospel. Number two, the Lord Jesus is working in his church. He says in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. And I know you know the verse that says, where my servant is, there will I be also. And we might ask our question, where is the Lord working today? He's working in the gospel. He's working in his church. And if you are going to be with him, beside him, and in his will, those are two things that are going to be preeminent in our young lives, our old lives, the gospel and the church. And I pray that the gospel is dear to you. Remember last night, we were to catch a new vision for sin, a new vision for salvation, the gospel, and to catch a new vision for the Lord's people, the church, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of. So those are two things that I wanted to bring up. When we look at our outlines, we say, my goodness, if I have to figure all this out to discern the will of the Lord, I'm in trouble. But it's very simple. Because it's not just simply two things, it's really one thing. And we're going to talk about that. That's why we start out our outline by that phrase at the top that says, that I may know. Now, those of you that have spent a little bit of time in your Word, you know that that is from Philippians chapter 3. It's a phrase of Scripture. And if you look clear on the back page of the second page there of your outline, you'll see the end of that verse. And there's the answer to the will of God in just one word, that I may know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Success in our life can be measured by fidelity to the will of God. That's a true statement, is it not? And so we long for the will of God in our life. Now, there's one certain way to know the will of God, and that's this. You can work by twos. You can talk to your friend, and they always seem to know what the will of God is for your life, right? I know what the will of God is for your life. Just ask me. And you always seem to know what the will of God is for my life. And sometimes I don't have to ask you. You just tell me. If we work by twos, it seems like we could always discern the will of God. We do need to work by twos, but in this sense, pairs are best. But it's you and the Lord. You individually and the Lord individually. He's that personal and that caring of your life. I think it's a topic that pricks up my ears whenever I hear it. Discerning the will of God. And somehow I expect when you come to a session like this that you're going to walk in, we're going to go method number one, step number two, step number three. By the time we reach number five, you know, the green light starts to flash. We get closer to 10 and there are two lights flashing. We get number 10 and we know the will of God. But the will of God is not a method. The will of God is a person. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be friends with you. It's not some sort of a foolproof method, not a formula. It's a friend. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will guide you step by step, that I may know Him is a reference that we talked about. Just the Lord. There's a simplicity that is ours in Christ. And a simplicity that is ours as young people in learning the will of God for our life. I think of Psalm 73, verses 23 through 25. It says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. The psalmist goes on to say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And upon earth there is none that I desire besides thee. It's not a formula. It's a friend. It's a person that we come to know. And as we know his heart, it will be natural for us not only to act out and to be obedient to, but to know his desire for our life. The problem of, and I guess the problem is kind of the wrong word to say because it's not a problem, it's an opportunity. But we think of it as being a perennial problem in discerning the will of God. Because the Lord always keeps us on our toes. It seems like what the will of God is for today is not necessarily what it's going to be for tomorrow. And the process that He uses in my life today that I might discern the will of God is not necessarily the process that He's going to use tomorrow. So it's something that we always have to be attentive to. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord minute by minute if we're going to let Him guide us with His eyes, says Psalm 25. And so we keep our eyes in love on the Lord. Now I believe very clearly and certainly that the Lord speaks to us just as clearly and certainly as He did to men like Saul. Think of Acts chapter 9. And Saul, we read, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Can the Lord speak to you that clearly today? I think you believe that. I do, or I wouldn't be here. I don't imagine that you would be either. The Lord can speak to us ever so clearly that we might long to do His will. Let me ask you that question. I know I'll see some heads going up and down. Do you really desire in the depths of your heart to do the will of God? You do, don't you? You say so. We say so. We say, Lord, we're going to listen to you. We really desire it. But do you want your heart to be broken by the things that break the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? The tears that welled up in His eyes, will they well up in yours also? Are you going to find a joy in the very same things that the Lord Jesus Christ did? Do we really want to know the will of the Lord? Do we want to listen to it? I had a professor when I was in college, and his name was Wilbur Wright. I'm older than most of you all are, but I'm not as old as Wilbur Wright. Anybody recall that name? I kind of think you do. Most of us are Americans in this room. Wilbur and Orville, right? Right. I mean, I was not saying their last name. I was getting you to agree. But that's who they were. Now, Wilbur Wright was a... Let's see, what was he? I think he was a nephew of the Wilbur Wright. He wasn't actually Wilbur. But he used to go oftentimes to North Carolina and work in their bicycle shop, flew around with them a little bit as they built some of their airplanes and so forth. He told the story of the time when they actually flew on the sands of Kitty Hawk in North Carolina in December. And I don't recall exactly how many feet they flew, but it was longer than anybody had ever flown before. And they sent a telegram back to their sister Catherine, was her name. They sent this telegram home, and it read like this. We have flown... Does anybody remember how many feet it was? 142 feet or something like that. We have flown 142 feet, let's say. We'll be home for Christmas. And she was excited. She went running down to the local newspaper, to the editor, and she just thrust this piece of paper right in his face, excitedly. And he takes a look at this piece of paper. And he says, and with kind of a quizzical look, he looks back up and he says... Well, isn't that nice? The boys will be home for Christmas. And that was all he said. He never took the time to read, to listen, to hear what was actually being said. Transportation for mankind, in a certain sense, had changed that day. We read our Bibles like that sometimes, don't we? We read through it, and you ask me what I just finished reading, and what am I going to answer sometimes? I don't even recall where I read, let alone what I read. We have to pay attention with our eyes and with our minds to the Word of God, that we might discern His will for our life. Well, let's take a look at our sheets real quickly, and I'd like to just go over a couple of things with you. First of all, on the first page, some of this we obviously will not get to. The first question reads, why do we need the Lord's leading? And we're just going to spend a short moment on some of these. Next, will the Lord actively guide us? And then, who does the Lord guide? Number four, how does the Lord guide us? And then, working while we wait for His guidance. And then there are some directives in regard to the Lord, some directives in regard to others and in regard to yourself, as to how we ought to walk in the will of God. Now let's start then with number one. Why do we need the Lord's leading? I want to tell you, first of all, that it is tremendously important that you follow the will of God. I just want to remind you very shortly of a couple of verses in Scripture regarding those that do not follow, are not obedient to the will of God. And I think we need to look at this. Regarding the unbeliever, the Lord says, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you are an unbeliever and you walk through life, you're lost, as we heard the other night. You never come to the Lord in accord with His will. Because you do not, the results are everlasting and eternal, catastrophic. Do you think of some other big words? There aren't any big enough to describe it. Those who do not follow the will of God. But what about those of us that are believers? We're young people. We love the Lord. We enjoy His Word. What if we don't follow the will of God? There's one scripture that says, whom the Father loves, He chastens, doesn't He? We're thankful that He does. He does it because He loves us. We look back on it with grateful thoughts in our heart for Him because of it. doesn't mean it's easy. We're reminded of Galatians chapter 6 this morning, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Who is that written to? We think for some reason it's been written to the unbeliever, and we use it in the gospel. I guess we can do it. It's true. But it was written to those that loved the Lord, that were saved at the church in Galatia. It was written to people just like you and like me. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And because they had not followed the will of God in a very real way, he says, because of that, some of you are weak and sick, and some of you are asleep. You know what that stands for, don't you? It's not a little thing to trifle with the will of God in our life. We have an intense need for it, but we also have a love for it. It's an exciting thing, and it's something that we look forward to. Why do we need the Lord's leading? Well, let's start back at the beginning. Satan himself came up to Eve, and he said to her, he says, "Hath God said," and she should have just answered, "Yes, he has said," but he was creating in her mind a doubt regarding the Word of God. And in a very real way, he was saying, are you going to follow the Lord's will and word for your life, or will you follow your own will? Two wills at work. In Isaiah chapter 14, five times over, we read the very same phrase, and it's speaking of Satan himself, the father of lies and the father of pride and the selfish desire, I will, five times over. When we think about the will of God, there are two wills. There's also our will that's involved. I will, or is it just as the Lord Jesus Christ said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We have to get our own will not in control. We have to completely put it under the will of God, completely alone itself. The Lord knows what's best for us, and we follow in it. Not my will, Lord, but thine. There's a little phrase that says, conceit, those that love their own will rather than the will of the Lord, makes little squirts think they are fountains of knowledge. And we're like that, aren't we? We think that our will, our way, is pretty awful good. 1 Corinthians 8, if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, the Scripture says that he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Why do we need the Lord's leading? We need it because man's goings are of the Lord. How then can we ever understand our own way? Says that verse in your outline, Proverbs 20, verse 24. Now, if you've ever taken any management classes in college, some of you are not that old. I'm plenty old enough to have done that. They will almost always use this example to teach you that it's important how you think about the direction that you or your company ought to go. And they'd draw up on the board a big airplane. And if I had a board here, I wouldn't draw it for you because I can't draw. Last time I drew it, it kind of looked like a hot dog sticking out of a bun at right angles. But it was an airplane. So you put that in your own mind. We have this nice airplane up here. We have the wings, we have the fuselage, and the engine in the front and the tail in the back. And they tell a story that during World War II, one of the American planes, for some reason, continually got shot down. Didn't seem to be pilot error, it just got shot down. So they decided that they could put a little extra armor on it somewhere. It could handle that extra weight. And their decision was, where are we going to put it on this airplane? So they got everybody in the room and they start talking. What do you think the mechanic said? They said, I'll tell you what, you better put it underneath of the engine, because if you don't have an engine, what happens? You crash. You put it under the engine. But Mr. Pilot, you see, is sitting right next to Mr. Mechanic, and he said, I don't care about the engine. If you don't have a pilot, there's no way that this plane is ever going to fly. The man that works on the construction of it out on the wings, he said, look, you can have all the engines you want and all the pilots you want, but if you don't have a wing on one side and it gets shot off, then what happens? And they couldn't decide what to do. They graphically sat down and they marked the X's at the spot where every plane that came back was hit, so they knew where it was getting hit. And they said, now if we can find out where it's getting hit the most often, then there's no question where we need to put the armor. And so they did this study, and they finished the study. They're about ready to place it on the airplane, and somebody walks into the room, and he says, there's an obvious answer to that question. And he looks at the chart, and he notices that there's a little section right in front of the tail that has no X's on it. And he says, that is the place where you must put the armor.
He looked at him and said, "What?" He said, "Well, you've completely got the wrong thought here. You are looking at planes that are returning. We're worried about planes that are not returning. And if you can get shot in the engine and return, let them shoot it up. If you can get shot in the wing and return, let them shoot it up too. But you better stick it right there when not one plane returns." Pretty good thought, isn't it? We don't think like that. The Lord knows His thoughts and His ways. And no matter what your imaginations are, they're so far below the greatness of the Lord's will for your life that there's no reason to ever think that we should know the way. We must come to the Lord. Why do we need the Lord's leading? Next, will the Lord actively guide His people? Now, I don't think there's a question about that either in our minds. We know that the Lord loves us. We see the expense that He went to on Calvary to pay for our sins in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His life for us, and He wants to guide us all the way safe home. He loves us with an everlasting love. Psalm 32 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee. I will guide thee with mine eye." There's a little song that my uncle loves to sing, and I love to hear him sing it, especially he has a nice voice. "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me." Does the Lord care to guide you? I spent a little bit of time in North Carolina, and for some reason, of course, this is all in older people's homes, we wouldn't have a bird feeder in our backyard, would we? I don't know, I haven't thought about having one back there yet. But they love to have bird feeders in their yards in North Carolina, maybe because they have a lot of pretty birds. And we don't have too many out our way, maybe that's the reason. But you're sitting down somewhere reading, and someone suddenly comes running up, and you know, and they say there's a blue-bellied, red-beaked, orange-eared, something or other at the feeder. You've got to come and look fast. And you go running over to the window, and you look out, and they're beautiful. The Lord's creation is something phenomenal and detailed and abundant. But I've never heard anybody call and say, "What? There's a sparrow at the feeder. Why don't you come and look? You've got to come and look." Nobody's ever done that yet. But the Lord cares about the sparrow. And the Lord cares about you. And He says, "I will guide thee." Let's move on. Number three, who does the Lord guide? Number one on your outline says, those with a consuming desire for His will. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so pants my heart after thee, O God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments," says Psalm 119. Those with a consuming desire for the will of God. We can't come to the Hyatt Regency, decide that we're going to know the will of God, and sit back in our bubble bath up on the 15th floor with our crystal glass of eggnog at Christmas time or something and hope that we're suddenly going to get a revelation of the will of God in our life. And the Lord's going to come and speak to us. We must have a consuming, earnest, intensive desire to know the will of God. We want to be serious no matter what He says. Sometimes we don't fully understand what He's saying to us in Scripture, do we? And we say things like, "Lord, that's just not common sense. You better believe it's not common sense, and thank the Lord it's not common sense. What is it? It's divine revelation, and it's a lot better than common sense. Lord, I'm serious about Your will, no matter what it is, and I want to follow it." Now, practically speaking, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I believe, practically speaking, one thing that's good for you and I to do as we're looking for the will of the Lord is to get all the information that we can possibly find about the Lord's will and direction for our life. Now, it was mentioned in that little excerpt in the magazine that the question was going to be addressed in some form or other. Should I go to the mission field? Should I stay at home? How do I discern the will of the Lord for my life? Not only in marriage, in ministry, and all of these things. How do I discern it? We need to find out all the information that we can. Let me just give you a simple example. Let's say that I want to go to France as a missionary. What I need to do then is begin reading up on France, find out about the geography, go down to the library, go take some classes and learn the French language. I might find out that after 3 years, I cannot learn one word of the French language. there may be a little problem in there. Maybe the Lord's going to guide you somewhere else. Learn all that you can about that place, all that you can about the direction that you think the Lord is going to lead you, and then let Him use those things to give you a peace that passes understanding or to direct you in another way. It helps to do that sort of thing. Get all the information that you can. Write down the pros and the cons. Practically speaking, there's nothing the matter with that. And then bring them before the Lord in prayer. On to number two. Those that are current in confession and in repentance. 1 Kings chapter 8. We read, if they confess thy name and turn from their sin, hear thou in heaven, and then teach them the good way wherein they should walk. If we are going to come to know the will of the Lord, we must be on a short account with God, in continual confession and repentance before the Lord, so that we have a clean mind and a clean heart, and we can discern the leading of the Lord in our life. You don't let things accumulate and soil your life. You drag them out into the light of the Lord Himself, and you forsake them. That's the hard part about confession, isn't it? You say, sure, Lord, I'll be glad to confess, but do I have to forsake it? What a means. I'm going to confess this thing with the ultimate purpose to never do it again. Confession and then forsaking it. Now imagine yourself saying something like this to the Lord. Lord, if I need to be forgiven, then I'm willing to let you forgive me. Imagine saying, Lord, I did steal a set of car keys. And then you don't mention that there was a car attached to it. You know, just kind of halfway confession sort of thing. Lord, I wrote a bad check last night. Well, you better make that two because I'm planning on writing another one tonight. Look at that. We're like that sometimes in our confession. Confession must be full. Complete confession and fully forsaking whatever it was that we have done. Those current in confession and repentance, if you're available and you're clean, the Lord will show you His will for your life. Those who continually trust in the Lord, number three. I just want to remind you of something. That if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've placed your faith in Him, then you've placed your faith in Him for eternity. You've placed your existence, your life, forever in His hands. But oftentimes we forget that we've done it for time also. For this time. We don't realize, well, I trusted for eternal life, that's one thing, but now I'm going to go my own way. Let me tell you, if you can trust Him for your eternal life, you ought to. You have to. There's no other way. Trusting Him for this little old life down here, your physical life, as you long to follow His way. Those that continually trust the Lord. What verse do you think I'm going to quote here? Proverbs chapter 3. Somebody's got it right away. 5 and 6. You can quote it with me if you'd like to. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And here's the promise of the Lord. And He shall direct thy path. We must trust in the Lord and utter confidence in the Lord and in His judgment in all things. You know people that are like that? That trust in the Lord come what may? I have an acquaintance in St. Simon's Island, Georgia. Let me just share this with you briefly. George and Roberta have had a life like Job in a lot of ways, one that I cannot comprehend. And yet they today trust in the Lord and are going on so well for Him. People love to listen to their wisdom, their maturity. I don't know how they understand what they've been through, but they have trusted in the Lord moment by moment in their lives. George, when he was younger, he was up in the Northeast. He had three sons, and he loved to fish. And he decided that he would take them out fishing one day out in the ocean in the North Atlantic. It was springtime, and the waters of the Atlantic were fairly rough. It was the first day they had the boat, after all, and they wanted to go out on a Saturday, the first one they'd also had three. And George and his three sons went out fishing that day, along with their grandfather. And it's amazing to listen to them tell this story. I don't know if you can imagine someone actually telling the story. It was a brand new boat, the first time they'd ever taken it out. They got just out over the horizon. I don't know how far that is exactly on the ocean, but it's a good ways out. And the boat began to leak, and it began to take on water, and they didn't know what they were going to do. And as the boat went down, because of his presence of mind, George was able to tie himself with their preservers and other things to him, with three boys and his grandfather trailing behind. Now, George is a very good athlete. You can still see some of the remnants of the strength in his body, though he walks around with a cane now. And he was an exceptionally good swimmer. And they begin, as they slip quietly and silently into the Atlantic, it was not long before dusk. It was getting dark, the waters are cold, and they begin to swim towards shore. Now they swam for a number of hours, and these boys were relatively young at the time. And I remember him telling about his youngest son, Little Cliff. And he said that before Little Cliff, the last words that he heard out of his mouth were these. He said, "Daddy, I just can't go on fighting anymore. I want to be with the Lord Jesus." It was the last words he ever heard out of that little body. And he lost his other two boys that night. Sometime during the time, the grandfather had let himself loose because he didn't figure that he could swim in as well, and he knew that George was dragging them in. In the morning, they found the father on the beach with three little bodies still tied to him. And he swam all the way in. Three boys in one day. How do you understand that? How do you trust in the Lord with something like that? And if you talk to George today, you'll say, "I don't fully understand it, but I trust the Lord in that. I know it was best for each of my boys. It was best for Roberta and myself." And we're going to go on in the joy and in the trust of the Lord. And we'll see one day how He works. We can trust the Lord. Three little simple things concerning the trust of the Lord that I want to give you. And that's the first one is this. Just two words each. That He knows. The Father knows. In Matthew chapter 6, we read that we ought not to care about what we wear, what we eat, many other things in this old world. We ought not to care about them, really. Remember, he says, not even Solomon was dressed in much glory. It was eclipsed by the glory of a flower, the way that Solomon was dressed. But he goes on to say in chapter 6, the Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And the Father knows everything, and you can trust Him. Secondly, the Father hears. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which is better than understanding, will encompass you, garrison your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Better than understanding is simply to present whatever our cares are, the deepest cares of our heart, before the Lord. And it's better than understanding why what's going on is going on. Just simply presenting them to the Lord. He hears us. He knows and He hears. And I like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. It says that He cares. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Peter's already told us in chapter 2 that the Father placed our sins in His own Son, upon His Son, on the tree. And Peter is saying, in effect, when he comes to chapter 5, if you have any cares, all I can say is this, that they're so small that you can go ahead and cast them. Now, they may be big to you, but you go ahead and cast them the very same place that the Father placed your sins on the Son. And He can take care of them. He rose victorious from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He said, "It is finished." And He conquered the grave, and death, and hell, and our sins forever. So you take your cares, and you just cast them where the Father cast your sins. You know something? He cares for you. He knows. He hears. And He cares. Trust the Lord fully. And no matter what He asks, we go forth. There's a very well-known quote concerning the will of God, and it goes like this. The will of God will never lead you, or the grace of God cannot sustain you. Trust Him then. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Job says, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." Number four, those that are captivated and in love with the Lord. Let me ask you a quick question. Do you know how many times that we read in all of Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no one that had love like He did, But it says that the Lord Jesus loved the Father. Does anybody know how many times we read that in the New Testament? I'm sure he said it more than this. Just one time. And it's in the Gospel of John. And he says that the world may know that I love the Father as the Father gave me command. Even so I do. Arise. Let us go hence. That the world may know that I love the Father as He gave me command. I'm going to do it. Love and obedience. I'll tell you what, if you as a young person have an obedience problem with the Lord, you know what that means? It means you have a love problem. That's what it means. It means you don't love the Lord. We need to come to love Him with an intense love. John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commands and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. We need to love the Lord. The Lord will never express His will to us except that it is an expression of His perfect love for us. Remember the Lord on the cross when mankind was saying, if you really want to prove to us that you are the Son of God, why don't you just do something miraculous, something powerful? Why don't you come down from the cross? But a miracle wouldn't have done anything. What 10,000 miracles could not do, His love did when He stayed upon the cross. And today, men and women, and I pray just like you and like me, fall at His feet because of His love. We love Him because He first loved us. I think of the Lord Jesus on the cross as He looks around. He's looking for someone to take care of His mother, whom He loved. And He sees one standing there. You know what the phrase says? It was the one whom He loved, wasn't it? And it was the one that loved Him. And He chose to give His mother to them. You're going to listen to His voice. You're going to take care of things for Him. You're going to be obedient to Him. You have to love the Lord. Well, my first sister was married, and it was kind of my first little thoughts on love, you know. And I ended up, for some reason, being a part of a wedding ceremony, and I'd never been so close in all my life. It was kind of shocking. So you got to say, this is a real thing. What's going on here? I'm losing my sister, you know. Well, I didn't. I gained a brother-in-law. But I thought of a story in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13 of a verse that our parents always taught us when we were young. And there's a little phrase in the middle of that verse that says, thou God seest me. And they wanted us to know, young man, young lady, I was the only young man in the family, that if you are in the next room and I don't see you and don't know what's going on, the Lord knows what's going on, so you better pay attention and be careful and walk straight. They wanted us to know that. That was the first verse that I ever memorized. You know, talk about a negative thought right at the beginning. Oh no, the Lord's always looking at me. But it's not negative at all. There was another older lady that had that scripted on her wall, the very same verse saying, thou God seest me. She said, you know what that verse means to me? It means that God loves me so much that He just cannot take His eyes off of me. What a good way to think about it. That's how much the Lord loves us. And it ought to be the same love that we have for the Lord. Thou God seest me. He says that He will guide us with His eye. He's going to guide us with his eye. You can't hear it. You can't feel it. You have to be looking Him right in the eye. And there's something about lovers. For some reason, they like to look in each other's eyes. The Lord says He's going to guide us with His eye. And we need to keep our eyes fully on Him in love. Those captivated and in love with the Lord. Number five, those characterized by obedience. Now, we oftentimes hear the quote that says, God's will is exactly what I would choose for my life if I just knew all the facts. If I knew what the Lord knew, right? We hear that. I don't fully agree with that, I guess because of this. I oftentimes know the facts. And I know the Lord's will for my life. And what happens? I don't do it. Adam and Eve knew the Lord's will for their life. and they did not do it. There's a will problem. There's an obedience problem. Maybe we have more of an understanding of what the Lord is doing in our life, but that's not necessary because we trust Him so much. Whatever He does is out of love and the best for our life. And so we simply trust Him. We need to be characterized by obedience. I think a lot of times we say, like that note, that love note that some guy wrote to a young lady, you know, and it goes on like every love note that I've ever read, I guess. I didn't have any written to me. They don't write this. It's only guys that write these things. Well, you women write love notes. I didn't mean that. It's only guys that write them this stupidly or something. Maybe we don't even write them. Have you ever written one? You don't recall too many, actually. But this guy said, you know, I'll cross the hottest desert for you. I'll swim the deepest ocean for you. I'll do whatever I will for you. And he goes on to say, ... P.S. I'll see you on Saturday if it doesn't rain. And so that's the way. That's the way we are. We're like that. You know, we tell the Lord, listen, I'll do anything for you, Lord. But when it comes right down to it, we say, well, Lord, if it doesn't rain. Now imagine us saying, Lord, tell me your will ahead of time so I'll know whether to choose it or not. Give me just a little glimpse into it now so that I can decide whether I want to follow it or not. Imagine us saying to Him, Lord, I want to do your will just so it's not... And we put something in there. Or we say, Lord, I will do your will as soon as I can. When the Lord shows us His will, it means now, doesn't it? Immediately. He may have a timing for it. He'll tell you that, too, if He does. When He gives us His will, it means instant obedience. There's a verse in Psalm 14 as well as Psalm 53 that says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, you notice in your King James Version, I like the old King James Version. That's just a preference that I have. I haven't figured out everything that's in this book yet, and so I don't figure there's a reason to go on to a new one. Maybe you have. I know it's going to take eternity to do that. But it says there is no God. But the words there is in italics. And in effect it says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Now, it could be regarding his existence. It also could be regarding that person's obedience. They say, no, Lord, I won't do it. It's only those that are obedient that the Lord is going to lighten. You will always find in Scripture an emphasis not on this is the Lord's will necessarily. You need to look for the Lord's will necessarily, but on this, Psalm 143:10, Lord, teach me to do thy will. Lord, I need to learn to do thy will, and if I do it, then you will reveal it to me. The Bible presents the will of God as something to be obeyed, not, first of all and primarily, something to search out. There's no reason to search it otherwise. It's no good knowing if you don't care what it is. It's a willingness that God puts as a prerequisite to knowing His will. If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine. There's a story of an older man. After he'd gone through his life, he said, it took the Lord all this time to teach me to say just two words. Lord, anything. A desire to be obedient. Just two words. Those are some of the hardest words in the English language, if you put them together. Lord, anything. To trust Him. David Livingstone wrote, Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any tie but the tie that binds me to thyself. We need to be like that example that we're oftentimes given of letting the Lord live through us. Letting us be obedient to Him by His life indwelling and living out our life. And we think of the glove that's sitting there or the puppet that's sitting there. And you can holler at it all you want. And you can increase the volume and nothing happens until that hand goes inside and the impulse of the fingers begins to move. And in obedience, it begins to live and to move. And that's what we ask the Lord to do. To come in into our life and live and move. When we were younger back in Colorado, something that you did was ski. And we didn't have any choice. I don't think we really wanted to, but we went along with it if we had to. And my little sister was sleeping in a closet one night because we didn't have a lot of room and I had a lot of little sisters. And she was in a closet and all these coats were hung up above her and she went to sleep. She wakes up in the middle of the night and starts to look up, and there's this hand dangling right in front of her face. And she screams and whacks at that thing as hard as she can, and it just goes back and forth. You know, it was just a glove that was hanging down off of somebody's coat. But I'll tell you, it just wiped her right out. A glove can't do anything by itself. You and I can't do anything by ourselves. But when we're ready to be obedient to the Lord and letting Him live His life through us, then He'll share His will with us, and we will be able to go forth in the power of the will of God. Never put a question mark where God puts a period, and be ready to do anything for Him. Out in the West where I live, we like to think of it as the West. It's not clear across West, but they're not in the West. I don't know what that is. California is not the West. It's an entity unto itself. We're actually the West. And they used to have a statement for those that were excited about doing things, were willing to do no matter what. And they said this: that person is ready to rush the sun with a bucket of water. They're ready to take the sun on with a bucket of water. Doesn't matter how far away it is, no matter how hot or how big, I'm going to take my little bucket of water and I'm going to go right after the sun. With the Lord, we have something better than a bucket of water. And we're ready to be obedient and take on anything because we know that His grace will sustain us in it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Number 6, those that are consecrated and sanctified. We won't take the time to turn there. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your bodies, yourselves. When we read of the creation story at the beginning of Scripture, many things were pronounced that were good. And then finally we come to the capstone or the crown of creation. And it is, in a very real sense, the human being, the human body. And it's placed as a crown on creation. And the Lord says, I beseech you, your body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, consecrated and sanctified for the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly, who walk in sanctification and consecration. The Lord will not withhold anything from us. Those that are content and patient. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. He that believeth on the Lord will not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. 28 and verse 16. He that believeth on the Lord will not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now you might say, like a lot of young people do, they say there's a world perishing out there. Lord, I've got to go, and I hope you say that because there is. But you make sure you know where you're going. And you make sure that you're with the Lord and that He points you in the place that you ought to be, or you're going to be worthless. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ lived in a world for 30 years in the city of Nazareth that was perishing. And you don't hear too much about Him, do you? But then He went out into that world that was perishing, and in 3 short years He fully did the will of God, and it's changed the world. Be patient with the Lord. Be content where the Lord has you. It doesn't matter where He has you. There's always a will. And our ideas are always, Lord, I've got to run out, go somewhere else to do something. And I don't know why that gets in our mind. I've got to go somewhere to do something. The Lord says, he that is faithful in that which is least, that's the one that can be faithful in that which is much. But maybe it's the much that you're doing right where you are. Why were you born in the family that you were born in? Why are you in the school you're in? Some of these things, we don't have any choice in. The Lord has chosen them for us. And there we need to be faithful. What the Lord gives our hand to do, do it with all of our might. I want to tell you one thing clearly, that when you're waiting on the will of the Lord, it doesn't mean you're waiting at all, except for a change of direction. That's all it means. Maybe the Lord does want to change our direction a little bit, but we're working all the way through. We must be obedient to what He's given to us right where we are. Contented and patient. I heard this story at a funeral one time. When we don't understand always, when we're not contented with the way that the Lord does things. The story was told about a little boy that was at a deaf and a dumb school. They can't hear, some of them. They can't speak. And there was a substitute teacher there, evidently, during the day. And I don't know why he wrote this on the blackboard, but he wrote it down. He said, "Why did the Lord make you deaf and dumb?" And, of course, some of them couldn't hear, but they could see, and they all knew what he was saying. And there was silence in the room. Until there was a little boy in the back of the room that kind of waddled right on up to the front, and he took in his chubby little hands a big piece of chalk, and he wrote on the board the words of Scripture, "Even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight." Are you contented like that? Contented with whatever the Lord gives you? If you're content, you're patient, the Lord will lead you on to wonderful things. And they're wonderful right where you are. Number 8, those that are conformed to the Lord. The will of God is more so what we are than what we do. He's more interested than what I'm becoming, than what I'm doing. In the end, he wants to take us and transform our lives to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now you know that a child, a little child, there are certain things that just naturally come to him. And they're called involuntary actions, or whatever else you got for them. But you breathe just because you breathe. It's something natural. Your heart beats because the Lord has told your heart to beat. That's why you don't think about it. It's just those things that are natural to you. And as you come to live close to the Lord and you begin to gain the mind of Christ and you're conformed to His image, certain things become natural. And we don't have to think about them anymore. If we had time, we would read Proverbs 11, verses 3 and 5. And I can remember in sports that they would train us to do a move or an action that was instantaneous. If it took you long enough to think about it, then it was way too late. You're already gone. The other guy had the ball and he was down at the other end. You had to be able to do things instantaneously without thought. Now, of course, the believer must think and discern. But there are certain things in our lives that as we come closer to the Lord, they just become natural. The joy of the Lord. What about an older person sitting across the assembly and they are beaming one day and they look us right in the eyes with a big smile? What do you do? Let's see, should I frown and encourage this person, discourage this person? Should I smile? What should I do? You just smile. It's just something that happens. You don't have to think about it because you have the joy of the Lord in your life too. And as we're conformed to be like the Lord, things are natural. Another one of my sisters was married just last fall. I remember there's this older man, he kind of has a sense of humor, and he came chuckling up to me and he said, "Do you know that your sister just kissed that guy up there and they've only been married for 2 hours?" I said, "You've got to be kidding. I'll take care of those public displays right now. Just let me at it. I'll go do it." That's natural, isn't it? They're in love with each other. That's something that comes with that relationship. And it becomes natural. And as we have a close relationship to the Lord, then things are going to become natural. One of my friends by the name of Dave dated his future wife for 4 years in high school, for 3 or 4 years in college. They were married. And then he comes to me and says, "You know, I never really knew her until after I lived with her.